Well, I was going to read from chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. So, one of you get near to your screen.
Okay.
And if you're not muted, then you can mute yourselves, the rest of us.
Come on, Peter, move.
Come on. Right. The Bible reads, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Jerusalem on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they laid him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and could not eat or drink anything, and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to the kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah."
Thank you, Wana. We're going to sing again before Stuart comes and opens up that passage. And Stuart, if you want to unmute yourself, and we're now going to listen to the message of God's word.
Right, well, it's lovely to see you all. It's really good to keep in touch in these lockdown times. These are important times of fellowship, and just to keep in touch with one another, to encourage one another. And it's lovely to have this opportunity to come and share God's word with you this morning. I thought of an illustration I thought that Philip might appreciate, and this is a nautical one. Sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. Just before the end of World War II, on March 11th, 1918, a small hull steamer called the Flixton was sailing up the English Channel off the Sussex coast near Brighton. And suddenly the lookout spotted a streak of white, the wake of a torpedo heading straight for the ship. At the same time, a German submarine, the UB-54, was surfacing to watch the moment of disaster when the torpedo would explode into the hull of the steamer. The lookout sounded the alarm and the crew ran to the side of the ship to see for themselves. But it was too late, nothing could be done. Within a few seconds, they would be blown to pieces. But then something totally unexpected happened. Just before it reached the ship, the torpedo malfunctioned. It did a flip and it headed straight back the way it had come. And the sailors continued to watch incredulously as the torpedo slammed into the U-boat, blowing it to smithereens. A miraculous escape. The victims were saved and the destroyer was destroyed. And I guess the Christians in Damascus must have felt a bit like that as they watched and waited for Saul and his gang of persecutors to descend upon them. They fully knew what was coming. In verses 13 and 14, Ananias said to the Lord, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But why was Saul so bitterly persecuting the Christians, here described as those who belonged to the way? Well, Saul was a Pharisee, which means separated ones. That is, those who seriously studied the Bible and strictly adhered to the law of God. Unlike the Sadducees, they believed in the supernatural, they believed in spirits, they believed in the resurrection, they believed in angels and so on. But when it started 200 years previously, Pharisaism was a good movement. But gradually it degenerated into legalism. Saul was the son of a Pharisee, and he was raised in Tarsus in Cilicia, now a city in Turkey near the northwestern border of Syria. And Tarsus in those days was one of the leading university cities in the Roman Empire, along with Athens and Alexandria. And Saul must have had some secular education, because later we find him quoting from the Greek poets and philosophers. And he was also a Roman citizen, which gave him many privileges, including exemption from torture and the right to have a fair trial. And these privileges proved useful later as he traveled around the Roman Empire. His Roman citizenship was inherited from his father, who had probably been awarded it for some outstanding military service to the empire. Then, when he was about 13 or 14, Saul was sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, the leading Bible expert of the day. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Acts chapter 6 describes the synagogue of freedmen, that is, Jews who came from several places around the Roman Empire, including Cilicia, Saul's home country. So it is quite possible that Saul was one of those who opposed Stephen's preaching. Stephen, one of the deacons in the chapter before this, was giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. He was defending his preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, defending his preaching of the gospel. Saul was one of those who opposed Stephen's preaching. Maybe. But Acts 6:10 says they could not stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. So not being able to silence him in argument, they made false accusations against him, which led to his show trial and his martyrdom. And Saul was among those who gave his approval to Stephen's death, which probably means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And he also looked after the clothes of the men who stoned him. And that's how Saul's fanatical crusade against the infant church of Jesus Christ began. Stephen had proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, crucified for our sins but risen from the dead. And at that time, thousands of Jews were believing the message and becoming Christians. The church was growing rapidly. But in Saul's eyes, this new faith was a heresy, a serious threat to Judaism, the faith of his forefathers. After all, he could say, didn't Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 say, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree? So to Saul, it seemed impossible that anyone who was hanged on a tree, was cursed by God, could really be the Messiah. See, Christ and him crucified was then and still is a stumbling block to Jews. Following Stephen's death, Saul led this great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Acts 8:3 says, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And he later confessed he persecuted the church of God intensely and tried to destroy it. Acts 26:11, he said, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished and try to force them to blaspheme. That is, he tried to get them to deny Jesus. He said, I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. And that word obsessed means an obsessive, frenzied, raging fury, really angry, like that of a wild animal. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And 2,000 years earlier, Jacob, the patriarch on his deathbed, spoke prophetically about the character of his 12 sons, whose descendants would become the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, Joseph is a fruitful vine, Judah is a lion's whelp, and so on. But he said, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. And just as there are national characteristics, so there were characteristics of these tribes. Just as Americans tend to be a bit brash, the Scots are generally dour. Gotta be careful what I'm saying here. English are reserved. And so Benjaminites tend to be aggressive. And these Judean Christians lived in fear and dread of their door bursting open one day and Saul, the ravenous wolf, coming to beat them and drag them off to prison. But you see, Saul sincerely believed he was serving God. Jesus had warned his disciples in John 16, verse 2, that the time was coming when anyone kills you will think they are offering a service to God. And even today, around the world, religious fanatics like Al-Shabaab and ISIS really believe they are serving God by persecuting and murdering Christians. You just got to read the reports from Barnabas Fund. So here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we find Saul, it says he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And here he is leading a savage wolf pack to hunt down the flock of God. But then, just as things were looking very bleak for the Christians in Damascus, God stepped in and turned the situation totally around. As he was approaching Damascus, there was this dramatic encounter. See, a light brighter than the midday sun flashed around him. And Saul fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He asked, who are you, Lord? Can you imagine how shocked and horrified he must have been when the reply came, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But Saul's conversion was instantaneous. According to Acts chapter 22, verse 10, his next question is, what shall I do, Lord? So now, instead of saying Jesus is cursed, he is now calling him Lord. A sure sign of somebody who's converted is when they stop living to please themselves and they want to live for God instead. Now, every conversion is supernatural, a miracle of a new birth. But Saul's conversion was unique because in the midst of that brightness, that Shekinah glory of God, he actually saw the risen, glorified Lord Jesus. But that glory was so great, it blinded him, and he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. It said for 3 days, without sight, without food or drink, Saul had, he had time in those 3 days to reflect on what had happened to him in that encounter with Jesus on the Damascus road. And I guess it began to dawn on him that all he had once thought gain he should now consider loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Saul had once boasted about being circumcised on the eighth day, or the people of Israel, or the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But now he began to see that all his goodness, all his righteousness were just rubbish compared to the excellency of knowing Jesus. All his good works, his obedience, his religion, his righteousness was nothing. It was worthless in the sight of God. He began to realize that it was only through faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that his sins could be forgiven. Only through faith in the finished work of Christ could he receive that perfect righteousness that was alone acceptable to God, a righteousness that was God's free gift to those who believe in Jesus. So instead of being offended by the cross, Saul began to thank God for the cross. He was a dramatically changed man, brought out of darkness into light, brought her from serving self and Satan to serving the living God. So can I ask each one of you this morning, has that change happened in your life? Maybe not dramatic like that. Maybe not flashing lights from heaven or a voice from heaven and so on. But has your life turned around from serving yourself and serving Satan to serving the living God? Have you turned away from your sins and trusted in Jesus? If you need some help in this, and most of us do need a bit of help, then please talk to Philip or Kevin. After 3 days of blindness, God sent Ananias, who was a godly and well-respected Jewish Christian, to see Saul. I guess you could understand Ananias's initial reluctance. He was probably on the top of Saul's hit list of believers he wanted to arrest in Damascus. But God assured Ananias that Saul was now a totally changed man. In verse 11, God tells him he is praying, another sure sign that somebody's converted. Instead of boasting about his righteousness, what a good person he was, what a wonderful Jew, and so on, he is now seeking God's forgiveness and grace. Saul was no longer a threat to the Christians, but he was God's chosen ambassador to go and take the gospel to Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. So Ananias went, and when he laid hands on him, Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he received his sight again. Now, sometimes God may also prompt us to go and speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus. And we too might be afraid of what their reaction is going to be. But we must obey. Just think of what would have happened if Ananias had been too afraid to go to Saul. The church would have lost one of its greatest leaders. But you see, Ananias took the risk, went to Saul, laid hands on him, and his sight was restored. Saul was then baptized, and he stayed with the disciples in Damascus. And then, to everyone's astonishment, just like that torpedo that changed course, this former persecutor immediately began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God. The change in Saul was rapid and complete. And his conversion was one of the major events of the New Testament. It is described no less than 3 times in the book of Acts. And Paul himself mentions it several times in his own writings. The story of Acts from chapter 13 onwards is almost exclusively about Paul's missionary and church planting work. 13 of the letters of the New Testament were written by Paul, including Romans, which is the clearest and most detailed explanation of the gospel to be found anywhere in scripture. Saul changed his Hebrew name to Paul, the Greek equivalent, when he began his missionary work amongst the Gentiles. But he, all through his life, he never got over what had happened on the Damascus Road. The fact that instead of receiving God's wrath and judgment as he deserved, he had been shown mercy and forgiveness and kindness instead. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." In other words, if God could save Paul, there's no one he can't save. There's no one too far gone in the ways of sin, no one so depraved that God cannot take them and change their lives around and bring them into his family. Jesus could save Richard Dawkins or Ayatollah Rouhani or Kim Jong-un or the most foul-mouthed, depraved person roaming the streets of Kidderminster today. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who simply believes. Jesus is in the business of saving people, whoever they are, whatever they've done. And the amazing thing is that he uses just ordinary people, even children like you and me, to bring them that message of the good news. An encounter with Jesus is absolutely life-changing, no matter whether it's directly, as in the case of Saul, or whether it's through his word. The only unforgivable sin is for somebody to continually resist the message of the gospel, to resist the Holy Spirit who convicts them of their sin and their need of a savior. Paul was the greatest pioneer missionary and evangelist the world has ever seen. But he would be horrified if we were to put him on a pedestal. He challenges us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." There wasn't a flashing light from heaven or the sight of a risen Savior or a voice from heaven when we were converted, and we may never become a pioneer missionary. But like Paul, God has chosen each one of us, all those who believe in him. He has chosen us and prepared us to serve him. He equips us through life's experiences and through his word. A good knowledge of God's word is essential for to serve the Lord. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Each one of us has a work to do for God in our family, in our employment, in our fellowship, in our community. And it can sometimes be difficult to juggle these responsibilities within our family, in our church, and in our work and so on. And we must remember that we are limited. Sometimes we need to say no even to some things we'd like to do or things that seem urgent. But God is good, and if we are sincerely seeking him, he will show us what he wants to do. And when he shows us what he wants to do, we must give ourselves wholeheartedly to it. Evangelism, sharing the gospel today, is much more difficult than it was even a generation ago. But I'm sure if that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and serving the Lord where he wants us and in the way that he wants us, that he will bless our efforts. I think I've told you the last October, we put some tracts in doors around us here, and just one tract in one of our neighbor's doors, and the whole family came to Christ. Just a little thing like that. God will bless even our small efforts, the small things we can do. Towards the end of his life, Paul could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. In other words, he had completed the work that God had given him to do when he was first converted. Of course, Paul wasn't perfect, neither are we. We all make mistakes and we all regularly need God's forgiveness. But it's our prayer that God may also give us his grace to complete those works he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in, so that at the end, we may also hear his welcome voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, may God bless us and help us to live for him and serve him, because that's the place of the greatest joy. That's the place where we experience God's love and grace in the center of his will. So shall we now sing a hymn that goes with that, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.